Father, this morning we just thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the friends that you've assembled here in this room this morning. And Lord, what a glorious lesson this has been. It's all about you and who you are. And Father, we need to hear that over and over and over and over as we walk through life. Father, thank you for who you are. And I pray that you will speak through these verses this morning and confirm that thought in the special way for each heart so that they would take it in, enjoy it, remember it, and keep it for the rest of their life here, because then they'll see you face to face. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word that it endures forever. As we study this morning, we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Well, what a lesson. Isn't it absolutely amazing that he never changes? He is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow, and his message never changes. And as we studied this today, we see his view forward into history because he's written it in advance. He makes statements in this that I don't know whether you caught it or not, but guess who's going to remind you this morning what you have read? It is absolutely amazing. Right here in the very middle of Isaiah, we spent 15 lessons studying the first 39 chapters, and here in chapters the end of 44, 45, and 46, we see God has not moved. He has not changed. His people are sinking deeper and deeper into sin. And believe it or not, he still loves them. And there's a lesson in that for all of us. So let's look at your observation worksheets. And we're going to start in the 26th chapter, 26th verse of chapter 44. Because here is the prophecy before it happens, 200 years before it happens, in God's message to his people Judah. And it looks forward to the time when they're going to be redeemed and brought back from something that is also in the future and has not yet happened. And as we go through these scriptures, I want you to look at the personality of God. I want you to know from which heart or from what kind of heart these messages are coming from. It's important for us to know that. Does it say anything about it in the scripture? But we're looking at the character of our God today. And you know, as you were studying all of this, that you were looking at a contrast between the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. How many of you were in church Sunday? Okay, you remember the song we sang? The God of angel armies is always by our side. I almost jumped up and shouted, Hallelujah! That's Isaiah! And that's who the hosts are. Oh, I just loved it. Absolutely loved it. And he chooses to use those angel armies, and he chooses to move nations. He chooses to move people. He chooses to move weather. He chooses to move anything he wants to, because why? He's Lord of all. And it doesn't just mean people. It means the creation. If you watch television this morning, you probably saw everybody is in a complete uproar because all the glaciers are melting. And this huge chunk is about to break off of the Italian Alps, and they're all just panicked because this eight-foot, eight-story high, two-football width or length or whatever of ice is about to break off of the Italian Alps and just come sliding on down. Well, who's in charge of that? Do you think my plastic straws have caused that? You laugh. But you see people every day that, whoa, I believe that. And they are panicked. They should be sitting here with us this morning and hear this lesson. Let's begin in verse 26. Actually, 25. Causing omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back. Wise man, does this necessarily mean the dons of Cambridge and Oxford and all? Like, no, wise men in their own on their own idea, okay? And turning their knowledge into foolishness. Who are they being compared to? The Lord. Confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. Now, this is who God is. He is confirming the words, the purpose of God through his messengers. Who are his messengers? The prophets. And his servant, who is Israel here, small s. And they were to be a witness to the nation of their God and who he is, because as they obeyed him, he would bless the socks off of them. You saw that in Deuteronomy 28. All right, and confirming the purpose of his messengers. This means that he's going to show the world that because of their message from the Lord God Almighty, they should pay attention, because what they're telling them through prophecies of what's going to happen, they should understand they need to come back to the Lord, repent of their sin, and start walking in his ways, because what's coming is a consequence of their behavior. Do you see that? So you see, through prophecy, the Lord is confirming his prophets. Now, his prophets speaking his word are being compared or contrasted with these people above there who are walking in their own knowledge. They are ignoring the message that Israel should have been proclaiming to the world about their God, because he had proved himself over and over and over and over to them. But they failed. You just heard the purpose of the church because Israel failed. Yes, the church has replaced Israel as a light to the world of who God is. But that's the only thing we've done. We have not replaced Israel in the purpose of God and his prophecies and promises to Israel. May benefit the church when they come true, but they are not going to be fulfilled through the church. They're going to be fulfilled to Israel. That's who they were made to. And if that fails, you and I may as well go home, because we're reading a novel. And I don't think you believe that. I will rise up her ruins. Whose ruins? The cities of Judah. Who is that? Jerusalem. I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and the snow on the mountains. I will make your rivers dry. When did he do that? In the Exodus, when he brought them out and showed them redemption. It is I who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd. This doesn't mean that Cyrus was saved. He may have been. I don't know. We never see a witness of that. But God can use anything, anyone who chooses. He raised Cyrus up. This is what he's telling us right here. And he names him. And if you go to a historical account of the time, he was the king of Persia that came in and defeated the Medes and the Babylonians and everybody that, ahead of him that had gone, and they're in captivity. But this is said 200 years before that. All right. He will perform all of my desire. Why? Because he's going to cause him. He's going to go before him. He's going to tell us that. He declares to Jerusalem, she will be built. And to the temple, your foundation will be laid. And we know as a fact that happened. All right. We looked up some scriptures on page 29. So if you'd like to go there, we'll look at our homework. In Isaiah 1, 10 through 15, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have enough of burnt offerings or rams and fat of fed cattle. Why do you think we go there? It's because at the time that Isaiah began to prophesy, Jerusalem was intact. The Jews were living there. The temple, Solomon's temple, was still standing because that's where the sacrifices were brought. Amos says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Has that happened? Nod your head yes, because we have seen it all the way through Isaiah. Even though Israel, the northern kingdom, has now been taken off into captivity by the Assyrians, and Judah, the southern kingdom, is on its last legs. Okay? In Isaiah 44, thus says the Lord, the king of Israel. Who is the true king of Israel? Jesus. Yes. What do you think he's coming back in Revelation 19 to do? Claim his kingdom. Where? On earth. He's in heaven now, but he's not on David's throne. He's on the mercy seat. He's on the throne of God in heaven. He's coming back to fulfill the Davidic covenant. He is the king of Israel. This is why all the way through the Gospels, is it now that you're returning the kingdom to Israel? That's what they were looking for. Put this thing in context. Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. This is God the Father, God the Son speaking here. You can't separate them. Who's going to do it all? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You see him working in concert. God, the three in one. I am the first, I am the last. We already talked about last week. That's Revelation 1 and Revelation 2. It's quoted there. And there is no God besides me, nor idol. That's intimated. No one can do this but God, declaring the future before it ever happens. We see in 2 Chronicles 36, 11 through 23. Now, there's a difference in Chronicles. What is the difference in Chronicles and Isaiah? Isaiah is recorded and spoken from a prophet of God, a message to the people. And Chronicles is a book of history. And it's telling what actually happened. There's a difference in the two of them. Isaiah is part historical, but you've seen it switch back and forth because you see, I will, I will, I will. And that's a promise of the future. But Chronicles is all about what has happened. And I don't know anybody who knows who wrote it. It may have been a compilation of a historical record in Jerusalem. I don't know. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against who? King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Okay? Who made him swear allegiance to God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nation. They defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. Ladies, that's sin. That's blatant sin. And they would not repent. And guess what? They had everything there in Jerusalem recorded in the scrolls in the temple and in the places of worship where they could have heard what God said. And the Lord God of their fathers sent word to them again and again and again by his messengers, the prophets, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Why the temple? Because it was sin that separated the people. And he said, in the temple, I will meet with my people. That's where the sacrifices came for repentance. Had he given up on them? What kind of heart does God have after we have read the account of what 90% of the population had done, turning their backs on the Lord God? And here he says to them, I've called you again and again and again. What kind of a heart would do that? It's love. It's love. That alone separates Jehovah God from every other false god that has ever been manufactured by a human being. And that's why his messages keep coming, to give us a chance to draw us to him, to come back, that our heart of stone might be exchanged for a heart of love through the power of God, by repentance, by grace, through faith. But they continually mocked the messengers of their God. Therefore, verse 17, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who at Babylon, captive Chaldeans, one was always conquering the other, so they go by both were names, who slew their young man with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin old man. He gave them all into his hand, all the articles. Now listen to this. All the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasures, the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his officers, he brought them all to Babylon, and then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed its valuable articles. Those who had escaped from the sword carried away into Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. This is an account of what happened. We've read it in Isaiah 200 years at least before it happened. And what did they take out of Jerusalem? Everything that was valuable. And it states that they took all of the utensils and everything, the gold, the silver, everything out of the temple and took it into Babylon. That's important. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. These are pagans that are doing that. But Jeremiah received the prophecy from God. And this is important. Comma. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All of the days of the land's desolation is kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. The first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. And this is how it happened. This is what God said he's going to do in Isaiah 200 years before, and this is what actually happened. The king of Persia, so that he sent proclamation throughout the kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you, all of his people, may the Lord God be with him, and let him go up. Whoever wants to can go back. God didn't call everybody to go back. It doesn't mean they weren't saved and they didn't want to come back to the Lord. It means God didn't call them. He has a purpose. We're witnessing in a foreign land too. He has a purpose for us. He calls people that he wants to come and do the job that he has for them to do. This is important because we see in this historical account here the result of the prophecy made in Isaiah 44, what was going to happen, and it did. Exactly the way that God said it would do. It was prophesied in a time when none of that had happened. None of the people were in place. Even the countries were not in place. And in Isaiah 44, we see that God is identifying himself as the one who's made this prophecy through Isaiah and through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 25, again, there it will be when 70 years are completed. Now, why was it 70 years? Because the land had not enjoyed its Sabbath. What on earth does that mean? And we should know, because when God says something and sets out a pattern for the life of his believers, he doesn't mean get up in the morning, do as you please. If it comes to your attention, you can do a little of this over here, but don't worry about it. I just said that. In Leviticus, God had told him he was going to give them the land. And he gave them rules for the land just like he gave them rules for their own life. And he did that because he knew what it would take to sustain that land without modern fertilizer. And everything that it takes to protect the land from overplanting. And he told them every seventh year, you are not to plant. I will take care of the crop in the sixth year, and it will be more than sufficient for you all the way through that seventh year that land is resting, and through the harvest of the first year of the next group of years. And they hadn't done that. And then their sin was completed when they finally refused to even recognize God. So they are in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And Ezra says in the first year of Cyrus, the decree, this is the decree, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus the king so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says the king of Persia. Now look at what he says. The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Remember when he said, I'm going to give you Egypt and all these nations and everything? The Lord, our kinsman redeemer and Israel's kinsman redeemer, is going to redeem his people here through Cyrus. He's going to pay Cyrus the price of redemption for this. He's going to use him, but he's going to compensate him because he never called anybody to do anything that he hasn't gone before them and provided everything they need. Because who owns it all? God does. So you see, his law goes all the way over to his guiding history, doing everything. He doesn't. He is a just God. It goes even to repaying the pagans that he's using for something. He has given me, and he said, we'll see, Cyrus is even going to give me the credit for all this, and here he's done it. You see? Does it mean he believes and worships the God of heaven? No. But he understands where it came from. He has appointed me to, this is Cyrus talking, build a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all the people, may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now remember, not every Jew that was scattered throughout this whole kingdom in the captivity would go back. Mordecai, Esther, they were still in the foreign country. But they were believers. It has nothing to do with that. It has to be staying where God has placed you, and he's perfectly able to say, okay, honey, it's time to go, and this is what you're going to do. And speak right to your heart and then make you do it. Rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Did he ever leave? No. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him. You see, he's calling for support. God is, through the mouth of Cyrus. But look at what Cyrus does. Also, King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods. You saw all those things being used in Daniel chapter 5 in Belshazzar's feast and desecrated. And who was at the feast? Daniel. Daniel didn't go back. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithridath, this treasure, and he counted them out to whoever he is, prince of Judah. Now, this was their number, and he names what they are. Who had protected all those vessels? God. And what happened to them? All the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400, and Mr. S. brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Did they have to use their own money? No. It was all provided for them. You see how God has protected everything. And he's calling them to go back and do all of this. They didn't have any money. Plus, they had to go from Babylon all the way back to Judah. And what does he do? He puts in the heart of Cyrus, this pagan king, not only to sign the proclamation to let them go, but to give them all the important vessels and everything that they would have never been able to build or refashion in Jerusalem when they got there. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's exactly what he did in the Exodus. The night they left, they took off. They had girded their robes and pulled them up and made trousers out of them, stuck them in the belt, and took off. And as they left, you hear the account, the women of Egypt were throwing their riches at them, out the window. You know, get out of here. We don't want you anymore. All your God has caused all this problem. And they took off with all that treasure. And what did God do? When Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, he also had the plan of the tabernacle. And that involved a whole lot of gold and a whole lot of silver and a whole lot of skins and a whole lot of linen. And do you think they had that? They were slaves. God had provided it all. And they were bringing their offerings into it, and it built the tabernacle. Look at what God can do. He doesn't say, look what I did, look what I did. He just gives an account of somebody that lived through it. And now you get a picture of who God is. What does this say to you in your life? If he calls you something, he prepares you, he gives you everything you need to do it. You got one of those standing in front of you this morning. And if you think as shy as I used to be that I would be standing in front of you today, I'll laugh. I absolutely laugh. But it's an amazing thing that happens in your life, and you can nod your head when you obey the Lord and do what he tells you to do, and then stand back and watch, not what you do, but what he does. And why? Because he loves you. And he has a mission for every one of us not to do the same thing. That would be kind of silly. But he knows our needs, and believe me, he's provided for it. You just saw it here. And I just love this. I'm going to throw an extra one in on the next page, Daniel 1:21. And Daniel continued into the first year of Cyrus. See, Daniel was still there. There was certainly nothing wrong with Daniel's faith. He didn't go back to Jerusalem because he wasn't called to do it. So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of King Cyrus the Persian. You see, the Medes and the Persians are together now, and they have conquered Babylon. Okay? I have got to throw in Daniel 9 here. I just can't help myself. I cut up at 6:30 this morning to print this out for you. It's my favorite prophecy in the whole Bible. Daniel's prayer for his people, Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, naming 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel was one of the first taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And if you study the book of Daniel, you know what God did with that man. Elevated him up to second in charge of the kingdom. And his wisdom was respected throughout. And they had been there and been there and been there. And Daniel wanted to know, is this ever going to end like you said it would? How long was his question to the Lord? And he didn't try to figure it out on himself or go to the wise men or soothsayers or any of those crowd in Babylon. He went to the prophets. He went to the word of God. And he found his answer in the book of Jeremiah. And the minute he saw that and realized why they were in captivity, he knew their sin. The man falls on his face and delivers the most beautiful repentant prayer, not only for his sin, but the sin of Israel before the Lord. And his question to the Lord was, how long? Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, that's Jerusalem, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the previous vision, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He'd been praying a long time. And Gabriel gave me instruction and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come from who? God. Go answer the man's prayer. For you are highly esteemed, O Daniel, and give heed to the message and gain understanding." And here is the 70-week prophecy. Now, this is how long? They've been in Babylon 70 years, what, 270 years since Isaiah prophesied this? 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, whose people? The Jews and the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Whew! And guess what? That doesn't just mean the return to Babylon. That means all the way to end of that long chart we had up here 2 or 3 weeks ago. In Gabriel's message, which was the beginning, God tells him, this is the future. And this is your answer. You're coming back. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. It's not weeks. If you read it, you know it's years. 70 sets of seven. And he gives them the entire message in preview form of this 70-year prophecy. Verse 25. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and build Jerusalem. What did we just read? From Cyrus. And you know, they dug it up. They know exactly when it was written. And it was 70 years later. Until Messiah the Prince, who is that? Jesus. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. Jerusalem was rebuilt. Christ was born. Then after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. He rode into Jerusalem on the exact day to fulfill the verse I just read to you. And then he comes into Jerusalem, and what happened? He was cut off, wasn't he? At the cross. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come, this is Titus, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Cyrus, who was a prince and later became Caesar, he was the general that the Romans sent to get rid of all that trouble in Jerusalem. They were sick of them. So they came in, they burned the city, and they burned the temple and took all of the treasure this time, not to Babylon, but to Rome. How many of you have been to Rome? How many of you have seen the Arch of Titus outside the Colosseum? Did you notice what the bas-reliefs were? Well, there was the menorah. And there was all the treasure that came in. If you've ever seen the, I love it, the opera Aida, and you see the triumphal march that all of you walk down the aisle to graduation and all that other stuff too. That's Verdi's Aida. You see all the treasure coming back into the capital there in Egypt. Well, this is what it was like going back into Rome with all the temple treasure. And this is going to be fulfilled and has been fulfilled up to that point, verse 26, set up 2,000 years ago by Titus. The only verse that has not been fulfilled is verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he will put a stop sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Ooh, that's a mouthful. That's the missing 7 years. And it's going to happen here at the end. The 7 year period right before the second coming. The one who makes desolate. You want to know who that is? Go to Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, Israel, which the Olivet Discourse is to, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, run. Get out. You look in the book of Revelation, and that man, the one who makes desolate, is identified. We call him the Antichrist. It's confirmed all the way. This is how perfect God's prophecies are. I had to just throw, you know, Revelation is my book. I just can't stand it. And most of you have studied it, and it goes here too. So, let's go back to our observation worksheets. Chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. Does this mean Cyrus is saved? No, it doesn't. This means that he's going to be used by God, and we've already seen what happened. Whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and loose the loins of kings, to open the doors before so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness, and so on and so forth. Well, can you look at history and see how he went through and conquered everything? Who is it that directs history and establishes it before it ever happens? These people living at this time were just like you and me, sitting someplace in somebody's room. And the wars were raging all about them, and they were thinking, oh, I caused this. You know, or somebody caused this. Well, yes, they did, but guess who's directing it? Don't think for a minute that God has taken his hand off of his creation. And when you start looking at everything, you will see him moving in mighty, mighty ways. Verse 3, the Lord God of Israel, who calls you by name for the sake of Jacob. Why is he doing this? Why is he bringing Cyprus onto the scene to conquer all these nations? Who does he have in mind, and what is he going to do through it? He's going to redeem his people. He's going to cause his city to be rebuilt. He's going to cause his temple to be rebuilt. And who's going to pay for it? This man he's talking about here. Cyrus. And Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. You have not known me. Cyrus and Israel did not know him. They were in sin. Now, this doesn't mean that the faithful remnant did not know him. He's talking always about the nation here. One of the members of the class that's taking this course at home emailed me, and she said, oh, but I saw in Isaiah 44, whatever it was, verse whatever, that I had always heard that the nations in Scripture were always Gentiles. And this is the danger of stopping listening too soon. Because you don't hear the rest of the lesson. Yes, the nations are Gentiles in Scripture. But when it talks about the nation, he's speaking of one in particular, and context will tell you who. And in the case here, the nation of Israel is the nation that he's talking about. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one beside me. That men will know from the rising to the setting of the sun, that's from the east, from the west, and you don't know where they meet. So who's he talking about, his message of who he is? Who is it going out to? Just Israel? No. So you see, there's always been provision for Gentiles to come to the Lord. That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me, and I am the Lord. There is no other, one forming light and creating darkness. Has anyone else ever done that other than throwing a switch on the wall over there? But that's just using something that he's provided. It all came from him. causing well-being and creating calamity. He is the Lord of all. He's over all. And it all is happening, whether it's good or bad, according to his purpose. But to those of us who belong to him, he works all things to good for those he has called according to his purpose. I am the Lord who does all these things. Why is he saying all this? Who is he comparing himself to? The false gods, the false idols. He's showing everybody who he is. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with him. I, the Lord, have created it. He makes the rain. He makes the sunshine. Why? Because he created his whole creation absolutely perfect, and the sunshine and the rain are absolutely necessary for all of it. For you and me to live, for the flowers to bloom, for the crops to produce, to feed us, for the sunshine to give us energy and light. He did it all. He did it all according to his purpose, and he knew exactly what he was doing. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. The earthen vessel among the vessels of the earth, the clay will say to the potter, what are you doing? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons. Who are they? Israel. And you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all their host. I have aroused him with righteousness. This is Cyrus he's talking about. I will make all of his ways smooth. That's why he was able to go in and conquer all these people and then release Israel. It probably scared the willies out of all of them to see another conqueror coming through, and what is going to happen to me? If they had faith, they would know that they were in the Lord's hands, as Daniel did, as an example, representing the remnant of believers. And they would have known that something is going to happen as a result of this man coming in. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and will bow down to you, and they will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you. There is none else, no other God. Had he told the children of Israel this before this ever happened? You just read it. Did they have access to these scrolls, whether they could read or not? They did because of the prophets. They did. They would go up to the house of God and they would read the scriptures to them. And their fathers, if they were faithful, would tell them, and word would travel. Verse 15, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. They will be put to shame. He hides himself. You can't see him. But what you can see is what he does. And he has left his word or given his word through the prophets. He doesn't do that anymore because the revelation is complete when John put his pen down in Revelation. And ladies, I'll say it again. They're not going to dig up another gospel. They might dig up another letter, but it's not part of the Bible. God has left his witness for us. They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Humiliation by the glory of God. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. How long does salvation last? What does this say about your eternal security if you have given your faith and trust and submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you have been called a Christian, not by yourself, but by the Lord God Almighty. Can you lose it? No. You will be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. For thus the Lord says, the Lord who created heaven and earth, he is the God who formed the earth and made it, and establishes again exactly what he did. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. No. It was a land flowing of milk and honey. And if they were not enjoying it, it was not God that did it. It was they who turned away from him, denied him, and started following the idols. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Because he is righteousness, because of his pure heart, because of his holiness, gather yourselves and come. This is the remedy. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a god, little g, who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them counsel together. Is it not I, the Lord, who has declared it before it happened? There is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. They've already telling them, you need a Savior. And who is that Savior going to be? We're about to come to that section in this book. It's going to be an absolutely amazing study. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none except me. Turn to me and be saved. This rebellious nation who is just about to go into captivity and experience all of the war. Some of them won't even make it out of Jerusalem. Terrible things are coming. Is there a remedy? And he says it right here. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, is this just Jews? It's anybody. And to this nation of Israel, this message still goes forth to all the ends of the earth, no matter where you are. You can't go far enough to get away from me and my message and my love and my exhortation to you to come back to me, because I am the only one. I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. Now, why on earth would he say that? Because you always swear on something higher. He's the highest. There is no one above him. And he makes a promise because of who he is. He's standing on his own righteousness. And he's saying, I have said this. I am truth. I am the righteousness. I have no sin. I established the heaven. I made it all. And it's me. It is I who am drawing you to come to me. I am the only Savior. And do you think they paid attention? No. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. He is not going to change his mind. Because to do so would deny his righteousness and holiness and his whole character. It would mean that he got it wrong. He didn't do that. I will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Has that happened yet? But it's going to, won't it? You've studied that in the New Testament. They will say to me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. One day that will happen. And we see when Israel, one third of the nation, is going to turn back to him. When his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives at the second coming and he enters Jerusalem, and Zechariah 12:10 is fulfilled. Remember I said, please, please, please memorize that. because that is the next big event for the nation of Israel. Men will come to him. Him who? The Lord who's coming. And all who are angry at him will be put to shame in the Lord. All the offspring of Israel will be justified with glory. Ha! No tribe will be left out. One third will be brought through the fire. There in the book of Zechariah is the prophecy. And you know what? It's coming. And in Isaiah 46, he puts down these wooden and gold gods all over again. Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. The Bel, Beelzebub, Bel, you know, Nebo, you know, Nebuchadnezzar set himself up as God. I mean, how crazy can this be? Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. They worship the cattle. Look at them in India. They worship the beasts. The things you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. These are who Israel was turning to as their own understanding and their own blindness called them to do, away from their Lord God. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. He's drawing them back. How many of you all have had a problem with a wayward child or a child who all of a sudden does something wrong and they're off in the weeds? And I told them not to do that. You know, I've had conference with them, telling them, don't do that. It will hurt. Oh, I know exactly what I'm doing, and I'm big enough now to make my own decisions. And they go out and they do it, and they fall flat on their face. Do you stop loving them? No. You're hurt. You're wounded. You bleed for them. But what happens when they finally see the end of their ways and come to the end of themselves? And they come back. Do you throw them out? No. Prodigal son, remember? The father ran to them. This is the father talking to them here. Come back. Come back. Come back. Come back. Listen to me. To all the remnant of the house of Israel, verse 3, to all the remnant of the house of Israel, you have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb even to your old age. I will be the same. He's not going anywhere. He loves them. And even your graying years, I will bear you. Do you think that doesn't mean a lot to me? There are a few others of you in the room. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you. I will deliver you. And I say that this is a whole bunch of Gentiles in this room, but we're the wild olive branch grafted in to the olive tree of Israel. We are adopted daughters of the King. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me? You know, there is no one. Just name one. You can't. There isn't one. That we would be alike. There's no one that God is like. He is the only one. There is no other. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale and hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Look what Israel did with the golden calf. It got burned up, didn't it? And all I can say is, who made the gold and who made the silver? They bow down, and indeed they worship. Look, what do they worship? Two-letter word, it. Okay, it. Is that a personal god? No. They lift it up upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in a place, and it stands there. Does it do anything? No. It does not move from its place. Why? It's dead. There is, though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver them from his distress. Who said that? God, who is above all and does wondrous things. We are called to a living God. You see on every page of the Bible that he is intimately involved with his creation, and he is calling all to repentance. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Does he put a designation on that? Have you never felt weary and heavy laden? And I think we can all nod yes. He's talking to all. Remember this. Be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Why does he call transgressors? Because only when they recognize their sin and their need of a Savior do they come to him. And that's the only way you can approach him in repentance. And come by the blood. Whose blood? The blood of the Lamb of God, the promised one, the Messiah, the one we are about to study from the Old Testament. Remember the former things long past, when you walked with me and I blessed you, when I provided all your needs and you knew it was from me. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. None of those idols, none of the false religions that you hear about today. I don't care who they are. Even perversions of the truth of the Lord God of the Bible. That's a perversion and it's false. Why is it important for us to know what God has said? How else are we going to measure the false from the truth if we don't know what the truth is? Have you seen the face of God written on every page of the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament? Yes, you have. I'll answer that one for you. He declares the end from the beginning. Hasn't he done that by our very eyes as we've studied these pages? Hasn't he said, am I going to do anything that I have not told my friends what I'm going to do? You know, we're now friends of God through the blood of Jesus. And what has he done? He's told us what he's going to do. And then he said, I am God and I am there and I love you. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? No one. But it takes a constant reminder for each one of us because why? We're human. And all we like sheep have gone astray. But he's there. From ancient times, things which have declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And we have seen it through the prophecies that I've read you today. We are living in the church age, and there is coming a time that we have studied in Revelation from chapter 6 through chapter 19, which is going to fulfill that 70th week of Daniel. And who do we know who is in charge? Because he said so. It's the Lord of hosts. Jehovah is his name. That is his covenant name. And we now are part of the new covenant established by Christ in his blood forever and ever and ever and ever. I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from the far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Who is this bird of prey? Cyrus. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded. Woo, does he know them? He's not some piece of wood or metal or dead object there that people are sitting around worshiping like a bunch of, he calls them, foolish. He is the Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I am going to bring you back from captivity. He's speaking to Judah. And I will bring it to pass. Has it even happened that they need to pay attention to him? They're not in captivity here. But it's coming. And if they're thinking, they're going to realize it is their disobedience that is going to result in the consequence of Babylon coming and capturing all of them, totally destroying Jerusalem and the temple and hauling them all off into three sieges and captivity into Babylon. And they didn't listen, did they? I will grant salvation to Zion and my glory for Israel. In other words, if you remember, all right, verse 8. If you recall, if you will listen in verse 12. Remember, recall it to mind. Remember, listen to me. So remember, recall, and listen. And when you listen, respond and come to me in repentance, and I will save you. That's an individual salvation. And as the people come back to the Lord and obey him and serve him in obedience and submit to his lordship, who knows what might have happened? But there are no what-ifs, because God knows the end from the beginning. It was never going to happen another way, because he knew that they were dead in their faith. Their eyes were blind. Their ears were deaf. And he knew the cause. And it's because they had wandered away. He knew what their destination was going to be. Not only captivity, but those who would not repent were going to die in their unbelief. And when that happened, there's no hope. So you see, the message is important. And you also see from everything we're studying, God's call to come back to him, to all the world, not just the Jews, has never, ever, ever failed. It is the only hope for mankind. And if they die without responding, and Romans chapter 1 tells you that he somehow or other has revealed himself to all men, and the ladies too, so that all men are without excuse. So you see, when you're called to witness, you're called to bring people to church, to take them to coffee and talk about your faith. Most of us sort of cringe at that. But you pray about it and see if an opportunity doesn't arise. Because you've just told God, I know you're in charge. It's up to me to tell, but it's up to you to save. Here I am, said Isaiah, send me. That's a call to each and every one of us. You're learning all this for a purpose. And that's not to go home and gloat over, look what I did in class, and I finished my homework this week. Aren't I proud of myself? Well, you should be, because you've learned something. But we're to be the light to that dead and dying world out there, just like Israel was. Israel failed. Let's don't fail. Let's take these lessons and let them turn us into daughters of the King, who know him so well we just can't help ourselves to tell others. And if your friends turn away and don't want anything to do with you after you've done that, you know what the Bible says? Watch my foot. Shake the dust off your feet and go find somebody else. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you are who you are, that you called us in love, and those who know you by name have responded. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. And Lord, there is none like you. As we study these lessons next week and in the following weeks, take us in your loving arms and show us your way. Build us up. Give us the confidence to step out in faith, to meet any obstacle that the enemy can put in front of us, that we are yours. We hold the truth. We hold it in righteousness, Lord, and you are the truth. And we thank you for this, and we thank you for these lessons. In Jesus' name, amen.